Morning. The Bible reading this morning comes from 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Now Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me?" When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more than when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and became clean, like that of a young boy. This is God's word.
You'll be pleased to know that the children are out the back there having a good time out there. The reason I say that is because the story of Naaman is a story that I personally know fairly well, because I've often told it as a children's story. So you have a choice. Either you can have the grown-up version, or you can hear the first part of the story as a kid's talk, and I was just wondering which option you wanted to go with today. Yeah. Hang on, maybe I'm going to go with kids' stories every week then, you know, that's... Well, anyway, there was this lady who was sitting in her home, in a beautiful home, magnificent building, almost like a palace, but she was bawling her eyes out, "Oh, it's so terrible, it's horrible, I can't believe this is happening." And as she was crying her eyes out, this little girl came up to her and said, "What's the matter, Mrs. Naaman? What's the matter?" And she said, "Oh, you don't understand, Naaman. You know my husband Naaman, he has leprosy. And it's so terrible, he's going to be sent off to a leper's colony, and we're not going to be able to stay in this beautiful home." And the little girl said, "Just settle down a minute, just settle down. I happen to know that there is this prophet over in Samaria. And if Naaman goes over and sees this prophet, then you know what's going to happen? Then he's going to be cured of leprosy." Leprosy is this terrible disease. I'll tell you about that later. But he's going to be cured of leprosy. He will. It's not even a half a chance. He will be. And so Mrs. Naaman calls in Naaman and says, "Hey, Naaman, see this lady here, this young lady here? She says if you go over to Samaria, then you can talk to a prophet and you'll be cured of leprosy." And Naaman says, "Wow, that sounds like a pretty good deal. I think I'm going to head off over to Samaria." So he goes, sees the king to start with before he heads off, and the king gives him a letter of approval, and he packs some other stuff with him. He packs some silver and some gold and some fancy clothes, and he says, I'm heading off to Samaria. And so he hops on his chariot with all of his horses and all the king's men and all of his entourage of people, and he races off in his chariot going down the road to Samaria. He gets to Samaria, and firstly, he looks around the whole town and looks around, where's this big house that the prophet Elisha is living in? And so he looks around, have you seen the prophet? He must live in one of these great big houses. And after a little while, everyone in the town says, no, he doesn't live here. He doesn't live in one of these big houses. You have to actually go outside the town. You have to go down that road and see those little shacks at the end of the road. He lives in one of those little shacks. And Naaman thinks to himself, hang on a second, if this is a prophet of any great knowledge or any great wisdom, he's going to live in a fancy palace. I'm not going to go down to one of those shacks. But anyway, he hops in his chariot with all the king's men and all his entourage, and round down the road he goes. And he gets to this little shack and he says, okay, it doesn't look like a prophet's house, but it must be it. So Naaman goes and he knocks on the door. He knocks on the door of the shack and he waits. He waits and he thinks, oh, okay, I can understand. They're probably getting the house ready. They're probably getting all dressed up and all their finery to come and meet me at the door. No one answers. And so he knocks again and he waits. He's starting to get a little bit angry at this point in time. Hang on a second. Doesn't this prophet know who I am? I am Naaman. I am a very important man. He should be coming to the door all excited that I'm here. And after a little while, the door finally opens and there's this servant comes to the door. And he goes, yes, can I help you? And of course he says, oh, I'm Naaman. I'm from Aram and I am the most important man that there is. Where is Elisha? He needs to come and cure me of my disease, leprosy. And the servant says, well, that's funny, because I'm not sure exactly where he went, but I think Elisha's gone out fishing today or something. He said something about, oh, there's a note if someone turns up. I'll just go get the note. And he goes back in and he gets this note and he says, if a man by the name of, can you read what that, Naaman? Yeah, a man by the name of Naaman turns up and wants to be cured of leprosy, you just got to tell him that he needs to dunk in the Jordan River 7 times and he'll be cured. And that's it. And Naaman goes, that can't be the whole story. What happens with all this gold and silver I bought? Maybe he needs to be paid for it. He says, no, that's it. Anyway, the servant just closes the door. And Naaman is angry. He's so angry. Doesn't he know who I am? Surely Elisha should come out and he should wave his hands and pray some mighty prayer and make some sacrificial offering. He should do something like that so I can be cured. Go dunk in the river. Have you seen the Jordan River? It is disgusting. It is filthy. There's no way in the world I'm going to dunk in that river. We've got better rivers back home. And then he gets so angry that he hops in his chariots with all the king's men and all of his servants and all his entourage, and he starts heading home. And one of the servants is running beside the chariot. He says, Naaman, I think you should give this a bit more consideration. And Naaman says, no, I'm not stopping. He says, please stop because I can't run too much further. And so Naaman finally pulls up the chariot. And the servant says, look, Naaman, if he had said to you, you have to give up all of your wealth, you have to give up all your silver, all of your gold, you would have paid that price, wouldn't you? And Naaman says, yes, of course I would. So why on earth are you not prepared to dunk in the river if all you have to do is go in there 7 times and you'll be cured? Why are not you doing it? And Naaman thinks to himself, yeah, but I'm going to look like a bit of a fool, aren't I? Too proud to even dunk in the river. And the servant didn't quite say that, but he's thinking to himself, can't believe this guy. Too proud. Won't humble himself enough to go in the river. So anyway, he turns the chariot around with all the king's men and all the entourage and all the servants, and he goes down towards the Jordan River. Have you ever seen the Jordan River? It's not very pretty. And he thinks to himself, I suppose if I've got a dunk in there, I will. So he takes his outer garment off, and as he goes over to the river, he thinks to himself, I've got to do this. And as he puts his first foot in, rather than having a solid surface, it's a bit like quicksand, he sinks right down past his knee in this mud. and think, oh, this is horrible. And then he puts his other leg in, and all of a sudden he's more than knee deep in this horrible mud. And he says, that's it, that's all I've got to do. I've just got to get in the river and now I'll be cured. And of course, all the servants are on the bank having a bit of a laugh to themselves. And they say, no, 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 you have to dunk in the river. You've got to go all the way under. Oh, all right then. So he takes a big breath and he goes under. Betty comes out and he's got seaweed all over his hair and, you know, that, oh, it's horrible, yucky stuff. And he looks at his skin and he's still got all the leprosy. It's all still there. See that? See that? It's all still there. Every bit of it. This is a waste of time. And he starts to walk out. And of course, everyone on the shore are going, hey, seven times, Naaman, you've got to go under seven. That's only one. That doesn't count. Oh, so Naaman goes back in this time. Sure enough, gets back in, takes a breath. Always good to take a breath. Takes a breath, goes up, then comes up, and there's this dead fish over his ear. And he looks at his skin. Leprosy, it's all still there. Two times, everyone's on the bank gone seven times. Naaman, you've got to dunk in it seven times. So, all right, goes under this time. One, two, three. And forgot to take a breath. And it's not good if you forget to take a breath. Oh, that's horrible. Oh, that is the worst I've ever had. It comes up, and surely if you take it inside as well as outside, that's got to help the leprosy, but no, he still has all the leprosy. And then he has to go under again, and up again, and down. How many times is that? I hope you're keeping count. I hope somebody on the shore is keeping count, because I'm not doing this more than I have to. And then all of a sudden he comes into the sixth time. Goes down, stays down a bit longer. It's always wise to go down a bit longer. But he's talking and that's not smart. He stays down six times, comes up. And he's had enough by now. It hasn't even started to move, has it? Did you notice that? Exactly the way it was when I started. And so he just starts to trumps out. And everyone on the shore says, you've already had to humble yourself this much. Why aren't you willing to go under one more time? And Naaman says, it's not working. It's a waste of time. I've been made a fool of. And everyone on the shore, of course, they're saying, seven times, Naaman, seven times. And so this time, takes a breath. He goes under. Stays under. Comes up. And he says, that's it. I've made a fool of myself. And he starts walking out. And then everyone on the shore says, Naaman, look at your skin. Look at your arms. And as he wipes the mud and the green algae off his arms, he looks at it, he sees that he is wonderfully cured. And all of the people on the shore said, Naaman, all you had to do was humble yourself enough to listen to what God had said. And as soon as you humble yourself, then God was willing to work a miracle in your life. And actually, Naaman afterwards said, now I know there is only one true God, and that is the God of Israel. And that's the story of Naaman, as I understand it. Anyway, so that's my paraphrase version. It's a good story, isn't it? It's a great story of someone who has so much pride that even though he's going to die from leprosy, is willing to humble himself in that story. See, the whole story is a story of God's grace. God's grace in its complete meaning, undeserved favour. There really isn't anything about Naaman that causes any of us to go, you know what, no wonder Naaman got a miracle. He deserved a miracle because he is just an awesome guy. There wasn't anything that Naaman had done that caused him to deserve this miracle. And it wasn't the way he served God that caused him to get this miracle, because he didn't even know who God was. It was truly undeserved favour. But isn't that God's grace anyway? There's not one of us who sits in this room today and we come to a point, yeah, but I actually deserved my salvation. I deserve to have God's blessing on my life. Not one of us start there. All of us have received God's grace, haven't we? His undeserved favour. And that's where this story starts. The story really starts out with Naaman having no idea about who God was. He knew no idea, he had no idea of the God of Israel, who he really was, and certainly he had no idea what was required of him as a follower of God.
But God chose Naaman. Let's look at the passage, verse 1. Now Naaman was the commander of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. So the place Aram, to start with, we read about there, was about where Syria is today. And the one thing that you would notice about Syria and Israel is they were on tenderhooks most of the time. I guess they were a lot like Iran and Iraq, or North Korea and South Korea. They might not always be fighting, but you know you're only ever one little event away from an all-out war taking place. So Aram and Israel, Samaria, was very much like that. They weren't quite fighting, but there was tension in the air. The king of Aram really appreciated Naaman. We know that from this story. And because of his military expertise, he lived well and would have been very wealthy as well. But he had this horrible disease, leprosy, which really carried with it a life of misery. Leprosy, as you probably know, starts out as a skin disease. It just means that you kind of lose a bit of the feeling in your skin, and so you begin to break out in sores. And because you can't feel the sores, you begin to get ulcers. And the skin goes really pale, and after a little while, most lepers begin to lose digits. You know, they lose their fingers and their toes, and there's these horrible ulcers all over their body. Just a horrible disease. And one of the things with leprosy is most of the lepers had to go into leper colonies, and they also had to utter the word whenever they saw anyone within a proximity of them, unclean, unclean. So it was a horrible life. A horrible life. One of the things that stands out in this story is that Naaman hadn't been expelled from society at this point in time, which is unusual in itself. And I would say that he was obviously highly regarded, that they hadn't already expelled him to go into a leper's colony. That in itself is quite unusual. And that's one of the blessings that was his up front. He was blessed that he wasn't in a leper colony. In verses 2 and 3, we see his next blessing. Once again, a blessing of God's grace. Now, bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel. And she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Of all the people to have as your servant, how blessed is Naaman to have a young lady who has stayed committed to her faith, has stayed committed to her God, and is not willing to be shaken from that. If this doesn't work out, you can imagine that any life that she had would have been ruined if this didn't work out as she had said. In fact, she probably would have lost her life. Did you notice the absolute authority and assurance by which she spoke there? She actually didn't say, "Look, I just want to mention to Naaman, I've heard of a prophet, and look, I don't know what sort of job he does, I don't know whether he's any good at this, but why don't you at least go see him?" She doesn't say that. She speaks with a confidence that obviously God has given to her. If he goes and sees this prophet, he will be cured of leprosy. An incredible confidence, incredible faith. But it's not just faith in the prophet, it's a faith in her God. That is a great blessing that Naaman has someone in his household who speaks with that confidence. You know, there's people around us who need someone to speak with that same confidence, who speak with that same confidence in who our God is. People need to hear how wonderful our God is. And our God is the one true God. And we need to be the people who speak out with that faith and with that trust. Verse 4, as Naaman goes to his master, the king of Aram, and tells him what his servant Gaal had said, this little girl is now having her voice spoken in the palace of the king, which is extraordinary in itself. And I think even more extraordinary, the king doesn't say, "Well, that's a bit silly, isn't it?" The king actually says, "No, well, you need to go. You need to go." That's extraordinary. So Naaman heads off to Samaria. He's equipped with everything that you need to be cured of leprosy, apparently. He had 10 talents of silver, which is about 340 kilos of silver. 340 kilos of silver he's taken with him. No wonder he needed an entourage. We wouldn't want to put all that in your one chariot, would you? And he had 6,000 shekels of gold, or about 70 kilos of gold. 10 sets of clothing. That always seems like a strange thing to have on this list. 10 sets of clothes. Maybe, I don't know, it was Armani or something like that. It must have been a good brand. I don't know, good clothing brands. Mitch, you'd know all good clothing brands, wouldn't you? Yeah, one of those. And he had a letter from the king as well. That should do it, shouldn't it? That's what you need. All that silver, all that gold, and nice clothing. That should get you a pretty good miracle if you're looking for a miracle. And then as we read verse 6, we really see the clashing of two cultures. The king of Aram believes that the leprosy cure could only be performed by the most powerful man in the land. Therefore the king, it must be the king of Israel who has the power to do this. And if it's not the king, then he must at least give authority to someone to perform this miracle. And so the king of Aram sends Naaman with this letter because it will be the king of Israel who gives this authority. But when Naaman shows the king of Israel the letter, he hadn't even heard of the prophet. Such was Elisha. It hadn't even been heard of by the king. And he assumes that this is the start of one of those battles that I spoke about before, that maybe Syria was just, or Aram was wanting to have a battle with Israel. So it's no wonder the king of Israel is really confused by what is happening. And he really believes that the whole thing's a trick. Fortunately, and by, once again, the grace of God, by the grace of God, Elisha hears what is happening and steps in to deal with Naaman. And that's where, I guess, the story all begins. The fun begins in this story, which we had read for us before. The problem really begins with Naaman turning up with a completely wrong view of God's true prophets. We see that Naaman actually did turn up with his whole entourage of people. We actually read of that in verse 15. If you went on and to read verse 15, you would see that he did have all his servants and all of the extra people went with him down to Elisha's house. And you see, as Naaman turns up to Elisha's house, he comes with all of his importance, he comes with all his power, he comes with all his wealth. And so he expects to arrive at a house of importance, of a house of power, a house that is wealthy and of a highly respected man. That's what he would have got at home. All of the prophets, the supposed prophets in his homeland, they actually lived in the best homes, because everyone who wanted something from all the false gods used to have to bring a sacrifice. And so all the prophets and priests used to receive all of that wealth, and so they lived really well. But Elisha was different. He humbly served God, and with that came a very simple lifestyle. There was no one who was like Elisha. No one who was willing to just put God first. So eventually Naaman gets over the shock and seeing this little shack and in the middle of nowhere. His next assumption was that because he was so important that the prophet would be so excited to see him that he would receive a royal welcome, and he was entitled to it. Instead, Elisha couldn't even be bothered to answer the door. He gets his servant to answer the door. And he keeps Naaman on the outside. You notice there's no point in which Naaman even steps inside this house. Even though it was a humble shack, you would have expected that he would have got invited in. But he doesn't even get invited in. He tells Elisha that the servant tells Elisha there's someone to see him, but Elisha doesn't even get out of his chair. He pays Naaman no respect, and he pays Naaman no sympathy. You would think that he would at least give Naaman some sympathy, but there's none there. Instead, he just delivers Naaman a short note, and I can imagine that if it was in today's world, it would have been one, a scrap piece of paper. You know, probably a piece of paper that's gone through the photocopier and hasn't printed properly, so we've ripped it in half and used the other side to not waste paper. And I imagine it would have been that sort of note, because it wasn't of any importance. Just tell this bloke. He just needs to go in the river. And as he delivers that message, the servant delivers the message, closes the door, and that's the end of the encounter. But Naaman, as we see in verse 11, was very angry, incredibly angry, and said, "I thought he would surely come out to me, stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hands and cure me of leprosy." And there you have it. Naaman really thought his problem was leprosy. But in that moment, he got to see, and we all get to see, what his real problem is. His problem rested in his arrogance. It rested in this idea that he thought that he should be cured of leprosy the way in which he wanted to. I will decide how this cure should unfold. Thank you very much. I should be shown the respect I deserve. There really was no preparedness for him to humble himself before the prophet of God. There was no sense in which he, in this whole process, he ever got to the point of saying, I am here humbly pleading with you to be cured. He just doesn't get to that point. Do you know, today we're no different. Men and women today are in the very same situation. They arrogantly believe that they are greater than God. They arrogantly believe that they can control the way in which this world should unfold. There are lots of people, nice people out there, who want to declare that they are people of faith, whatever they mean by that. Or they are people who believe. Great words, faith and believe. Just loose terms that people put out there. And if you say, do you believe in God? Yes, I believe in God. But then the God they believe in is a God that they've created. Or a God who is the way they want God to be. Arrogantly believing that they don't need to humble themselves before God. No one who humbles themselves and recognizes that they are a sinner needing God. No one who recognizes that they have a need of a Savior and asks God to forgive them will ever be rejected by God. No one will ever be rejected by God who does that. But sadly, most people aren't willing to humble themselves. Naaman only needed to walk into the Jordan River. Not a difficult task. It was probably cheaper than he expected the whole thing to be. And the Jordan River was probably not quite as bad as I painted it out to be. Not too many dead fish. So it wasn't a difficult task. But it did mean he needed to let go of his pride and really risk looking a bit like a fool. You know, Naaman would have completely missed that moment. He would have missed the moment where God was willing to intercede on his behalf. Naaman's really next blessing, if you like, was that he had a servant who was willing to speak up. Naaman would have left that scene and he would have gone home without his miracle. But he had a servant who was willing to say, Naaman, you need to pull up. If this prophet had told you to do something great, you would have done it. How much more when he tells you to just wash and be cleansed, should you do that? Very few people reject God because following him is difficult. Naaman would have been really happy for this to be a really difficult moment. But because it was so simple, you know, it's almost too easy to, and so he rejected God because of its simplicity. I have to say, very few people reject God because it's difficult. It's not difficult being a Christian. It's a blessed life. I'm sure you'll all agree with me there. It's not difficult being a Christian. That doesn't mean we don't have some struggles. But it's not the hardest thing going around. It's incredibly blessed to know that God is on our side. They reject God because they want to keep controlling their life rather than allowing God to be Lord of their life. The truth is, we have recorded in Scripture over and over and over again the need to humble ourselves. And yet it is the thing that we find most difficult. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and I'll heal their land. Matthew 23:12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And James 4:10, humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. Over and over again, there's this call to humble ourselves. Yes, Naaman's leprosy was an issue. But his greatest issue was his pride. And the fact that he didn't know God, understand God, or even want to find out who God was. God had to work to do something special in Naaman's life. So why bother with Naaman? Why did he even bother with Naaman in this whole event? Well, we'll never really fully understand that, except as I started this sermon right with the same words, it was God's grace, God's undeserved favour. He had undeserved favour in many ways. He had the undeserved favour to have a young girl in his care, in his household, who was willing to show him where his answer lay. He had the undeserved favour to not have to be in a leper's colony. He had the undeserved favour to know that he could go and he could see Elisha. And then he had the undeserved favour to be cured of leprosy. But his greatest blessing came as he humbled and recognised that there was one true God. One of the words he speaks after he's cured is this. Verse 15. Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. One of the things we need to understand is this story is not unique. Oh, the leprosy and dunking in a river might be fairly unique, but this story is not unique. The fact that there are people, proud people, who struggle to humble themselves is not a unique story. The fact that God is wanting to show his grace to people is not a unique story. God has this desire to show grace to people everywhere. It's his overwhelming desire. God wants to bless us. He wants our lives to be all that they can be. But we need to be willing to humble ourselves. And once we do that, then we can be sure that grace, God's undeserved favour, will be a gift that will be given to us. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for the way in which you do choose to love the people of this world. Right back from the beginning, people have let you down in so many different ways. And yet you constantly reveal your love and your grace for us. We want to thank you and praise you for that. In many ways, Father, we look at the story of Naaman and we think, how silly that he's not willing to do something so simple as to just place himself in the river. And yet, Father, we see the same thing today where there are so many things that we're not willing to do because we're just too proud. Father, would you help us to be a humble people? And would you help us to proclaim this message that people need to humble themselves so that God can be their God and Jesus can be their Saviour. Father, do this work in our lives and the lives of those around us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.